get things done. I'm just, you know, running in here. A lot of times you guys are running into work for me, running in, you know, when I'm running and everything's trying to get focused. It's best Sunday morning for me, and I don't want to open up God's Word in that state of mind. And I hope that you will join me this morning and just slow down for a second, take a deep breath. Whatever's been, you know, that ticker tape or that news stream or that whatever it is that's been running through the back of your mind, distracting you, just shut that off. And let's be fed by the Lord this morning. He reaches in to history to reveal himself to us. So let's just stop and see what he's showing us this morning. We're going to read in Joshua chapter 11, and Joshua has just come off battlefield, a wonderful victory in the southern half of the land of Canaan. Remember that coalition of five kings that banded together? They came to attack Gibeon because Gibeon now was an ally, a servant of Israel. And this great city of Gibeon called the Royal City was under attack by these Canaanites who are now turning on their own. And God uses that moment in Israel them suddenly, wipes them out, and half the job is done, it seems like. So we come to chapter 11, and we're going to read about what happens next. So let's read together. Chapter 11, verse 1. Then it came about, when Jabin, king of Hazor, heard of it, that he sent to Jobab, king of Madon, and to the king of Shimron, and to the king of Ekshath, and to the kings who were of the north in the hill country, and in the Arabah, south of Chinneroth, and in the lowland, and on the heights of Dor on the west, to the Canaanite on the east, and to on the west, and the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Jebusite in the hill country, and the Hivite at the foot of Hermon in the land of Mizpah. They came out, and they all of their armies with them, as many people as the sand is on the seashore, with very many horses and chariots. So all these kings, having agreed to meet, came and encamped together at the waters of Merom to fight against Israel. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid because of them, for tomorrow at this time I will deliver all of them slain before Israel. You shall hamstring their horses and burn their chariots with fire." So Joshua and all the people of war with him came upon them suddenly by the waters of Merom and attacked them. The Lord delivered them into the hand of Israel, so that they defeated them and pursued them as far as Great Sidon and Mizrephoth Mayim and the valley of Mizpeh to the east. And they struck them until no survivor was left to them. Joshua did to them as the Lord had told them. He hamstrung their horses and burned their chariots with fire. Then Joshua turned back at this time and captured Hazor and struck its king with the sword, for Hazor formerly was the head of all these kingdoms. They struck every person who was in it with the edge of the sword, and utterly destroying them, there was no one left who breathed, and he burned Hazor with fire. Joshua captured all the cities of these kings and all their kings, and he struck them with the edge of the sword and utterly destroyed them, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded. However, Israel did not burn any cities that stood on their mounds, except Hazor alone, which Joshua burned. All the spoil of these cities and the cattle the sons of Israel took as their plunder, but they struck every man with the edge of the sword until they had destroyed them. They left no one who breathed. Just as the Lord had commanded Moses, his servant, so Moses commanded Joshua, and so Joshua did. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord had commanded Moses. Thus Joshua took all the land, the hill country, of all the Negev, all the land of Goshen, the lowland, the Arabah, the hill country of Israel, and its lowland, from Mount Halak that rises towards Seir, even as far as Baal Gad in the valley of Lebanon, and at the foot of Mount Hermon. And he captured all their kings and struck them down and put them to death. Joshua waged war a long time with these kings. There was not a city which made peace with the sons of Israel, except the Hivites living in Gibeon. And they took them all in battle, for it was of the Lord to harden their hearts to meet Israel in battle, in order that he might utterly destroy them, that they might receive no mercy, but that he might destroy them, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Then Joshua came that time and cut off the Anakim from the hill country. destroyed them with their cities. There were no Anakim left in the land of the sons of Israel, only in Gaza, in Gath, and in Ashdod some remained. So Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord had spoken to Moses, and Joshua gave it for an inheritance to Israel according to their divisions by their tribes. Thus the land had rest from war. Now chapter 12 goes on and lists in verses 1 through 6 the kings, the two kings who were defeated when Moses was alive. And verse 6 says, Moses, the servant of the Lord, the sons of Israel defeated, and the sons of Israel defeated them. And Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave it to the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh as a possession. That would be the land on the east side of the Jordan that belonged to those two kings, Og and Sihon. And then verse 7 says, now these are the kings of the land whom Joshua and the sons of Israel defeated beyond the Jordan on the west side, from Baal Gad to the valley of Lebanon, even as far as Mount Halak, which rises toward Seir. And Joshua gave it to the tribes of Israel as a possession according to their divisions. And verses 8 through 24 lists the 31 kings on the west side of the Jordan that were defeated, and we won't read all their names. You can do that tonight before bed. So let's ask the Lord to bless his word in our lives, and let's see how he has, how he will speak to us. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word, written so long ago, inspired by your living spirit, who indwells each one of us, who have trusted in our Messiah, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Lord, use that spirit, open up our eyes, equip us, Lord Jesus, to digest your word this morning in the time that we have, Lord, and multiply your word. Lord, we love you. Thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we see, first of all, that this king named Jabin hears, we've seen this pattern, right? Somebody hears about what God has done, what God's people have done, and they fear. And God has said the Canaanites, their hearts are going to melt within them. Rahab attested to that when she told the spies. The people in Jericho, their hearts have melted within them. They have no will to fight. And so different people have reacted. The Gibeonites reacted differently than the rest of the Canaanites. The Gibeonites, remember, they made that peace treaty with Israel, so they're spared. But the Lord stirs up the hearts of Jabin, and Jabin is a king of kings. He rules in Hazor, which verse 10 said was the head of all these kingdoms. The land of Canaan was not a united land. A lot of these cities would be fighting with one another. They're really city-states, but when they have this common enemy, Israel, they unite together, and the fact that all these kings that are listed in verses 1 through 3, all these people unite under the call of Jabin, just attests to the fact that Jabin has power, that he is the king of the kings. And he's being driven by fear. And Joshua's tempted, I think, at each of these times when he sees the next battle coming, to be driven by fear. But we hear God's word from the beginning of the book of Joshua, even the end of Deuteronomy, repeated, repeated, repeated. Do not be afraid, but have courage. Why? Because God says, I'm with you. I'm not going to fail you. Be strong and be courageous. And that's our first point this morning. Don't let fear prevent obedience. One of the lessons we've been learning about Joshua is a lesson about faith, that the people had to trust God. When they stepped into the Jordan River, they had to trust God and take that step of faith. But without the step, there is no faith. The step is obedience. And what we're going to learn this morning is that the key to obedience is faith. Not just faith in yourself or faith in something, but faith in God. Trusting in God is the key to our obedience. And so our first call this morning is, You need to obey, so don't let fear in your life prevent you from obedience. Now, the next slide is a picture. There we go. So, this is the city of Hazor today from the air. Now, Joshua had reason to be afraid. Israel had reasons to be afraid. And one of the reasons was because Hazor was a mighty city. Remember, Gibeon was described as one of the royal cities? It was a large city. It was a powerhouse. Hazor was more powerful. You can go to Israel today and see the archaeological dig at Hazor, but they're not digging most of it. Most of it, the archaeologists are concerned about it because if you can see on this, oh, go back one. If you can see on this picture, in the lower yellow box, there's a mound, a tell, and that's where the upper city was. But where this white, the white lines outline what was called the lower city, and it's 200 acres big. It's this wide open space, and archaeologists are concerned today because, just like we do here in the Northwest, the Israelis like to dirt bike. They have quads, and they're kicking up bones and pottery as they're making trails through this archaeological dig. 200 acres, and even larger, is the size of Hazor. Remember how big Jericho was? 8 or 9 acres. The next biggest city might be Megiddo at 14 acres. But Hazor, how big is 200 acres? You put 200 acres in Centralia, an average city block is about 2.5 acres. So you're going 10 blocks one way, 8 blocks another way, 80 blocks, 80 square blocks. That's a big city. That can hold a lot of people. The next slide shows some of the stairs that they've been excavating. The stairs at the top of the picture actually made the news a month ago. And these stairs, the archaeologists are astounded because they're cut so smoothly. They're unlike most Canaanite cities. This city was a powerhouse and had architects, probably brought in artisans from Egypt. And if you look at the side view of these stairs, you can see how they've been cut and engineered. They look like modern stairs today that are made of stone. And they're so smooth that, you know what, they're just steps. So what? Well, in this day and age, and look at the floor here is cobblestone. You know, they don't have smooth cut stones just anywhere. This was a royal city, and these are some ceremonial steps. The next picture shows a cutaway. You can see how deep the dirt is over the ruins. These are the stairs leading up, and the gate leading up from the lower city to the upper city, and there's an altar there. The next picture shows this roof has been built over. This is the Canaanite palace in the upper city. There's some steps lead up into it, and it is actually lined with what looks like some red brick. And the next picture shows you an interior view of it. Gives us an idea of the grandeur. So that's the last picture. So here, we're called to not let fear prevent obedience. But all of us, each one of us in our walk, have reasons for worry. And Joshua has a reason to worry, and God speaks to that. And I love how God speaks. We have to assume that Joshua has called on the Lord, as he's learned he needs to do. And God is going to minister to Joshua by giving him the battle plan. He says, tomorrow at this time, they'll all be dead. Joshua has every reason to trust in God. He just had an amazing victory before, so he's been walking through the school of faith. God has been bringing these trials into Joshua's life to teach him that he can trust God and that he can trust God more. But it's interesting to note that Joshua's battles grew in difficulty. Remember the first battle was with the Jordan River. The next battle was with the city of Jericho, and Joshua didn't have to do a thing except take the city after the Lord caused the walls to go down. Of course, Joshua and the people had to obey. The next city was Ai, and it should have been easy, and they thought it was so easy that they forgot to pray and ask God about it, and they got beaten. Their Israel's hearts melted within them instead of the Canaanites' hearts. God then called Joshua to take Ai, but God didn't do anything miraculous. Joshua had to use strategy. Joshua had to do some of his own heavy lifting at that point. Then we had Gibeon. Then we had those five cities that were delivered into Joshua's hands because of their hatred toward Gibeon. And now Jabin has gathered this army together to face Israel. So what does God tell Joshua? Don't fear. Don't worry about this, Joshua. And he says, do not be afraid because of them, in verse 6. For tomorrow at this time, I will deliver all of them slain before Israel. You shall hamstring their horses and burn their chariots. So what did Joshua do? When God is bringing trials into your life, understand that sigh that he's for you. He has areas of your life that he wants you to surrender to him. And when we refuse these battles, then we're basically refusing God's victory in our life. We're refusing to grow. The next slide shows Psalm 20. Psalm 20, verse 7. This is on the front of your bulletin this morning. Some boast in chariots, some in horses, but we will boast in the name of the Lord our God. In Isaiah, the next verse up there, let's read this together. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous hand. God told Israel in Deuteronomy 20, verse 1, way before they crossed the Jordan River, he says, when you come and you see an army that's larger than you, and they have horses and chariots, do not fear them, for I will fight the battle for you. Long ago, God had taught Israel not to fear chariots. When they were leaving Egypt, Pharaoh came out with 600, it says 600 of his best chariots, and then a bunch of others, all manned with officers. And what happened to his chariots? They were buried under the waves of the Red Sea. That the command here, he tells Joshua, I'm going to deliver them to you, but the one thing I want you to do, cripple their horses and burn their chariots. Why? Those chariots could come in handy, Lord. We could use those. God is teaching his people, do not rely on human devices. Do not rely on human systems. Do not rely on yourself. We're always tempted to turn towards self-sufficiency. Rather rely on the Lord. And so Joshua obeyed. We know that Joshua obeyed. I think the next slide will have a point up there. But Joshua obeyed. And there's a picture. Here's the map where Joshua went. If you could go ahead and go to the next picture. Next slide. So here's the picture. Archaeologists have cut away some of that dirt, and what they find at Hazor is a layer of ash, and they date that layer of ash to the time of Joshua. The proof is still there in the dirt that Israel came through and destroyed the city of Hazor. As we continue to read verses 6 through 10, we see that Joshua pursued the battle, won the victory, he crippled the horses, burned the chariots with fire, and then he came back and he burned Hazor, destroying the hub of what was the wheel, the Canaanite wheel. And so the Canaanite powerhouse is broken. What Joshua had to learn in this series of battles that he fought that grew more and more difficult as he went was that the Lord would fight for him, but he had to surrender completely to God. And that's what God is calling you and me to do this morning. The king, our king, wants your total surrender. So Joshua captures these cities. He was completely obedient. He left nothing undone that the Lord had commanded Moses. It says in verse 12 and verse 15, it's repeated. And in verse 16 says, Joshua took all the cities, and it describes in verse 16 and 17 the geography that he took. Verse 18 says Joshua waged war for a long time, and when you do the math, they calculate, and you can calculate it too, that they battled for 7 years. So they crossed the Jordan River, there's 7 years of fighting, and then finally we come to this chapter, and chapter 10 ends, thus the land had rest from war. How did God accomplish this victory? How is God going to accomplish victory in your life? If you have a hard heart, if you're withholding bitterness or have bitterness towards somebody else, then I would submit to you that you have a hard heart. Then victory is going to be withheld from you. If you've trusted in Jesus Christ, you've set your eyes on this cross, you know the story. All of us deserve the punishment that came in. individual for sin. He punishes each nation for its sin. We see him coming to punish Canaan. We covered this before. A perfectly just God took out Canaan. Remember, he told Jacob 400 years ago, 400 years before this, I'm going to bring your people back into the land, but the time of the sins of the Canaanites has not yet been complete. There were Canaanites who were still faithful to God, who weren't totally given over to the depravity of sin. But by now, by this time, they had. And so God's bringing Israel, using Israel as his tool to bring judgment into the lives of the Canaanites. Hundreds of years later, we understand that Israel degraded, and they became, in their relationship with God and in their sinful depravity, they became worse than the Canaanites were. And so God uses pagan nations like Assyria and Babylon to be his tool to take out Israel. So just like Canaan lost the land, Israel lost the land. God is perfectly just. You can't accuse God of genocide. You can't accuse God of, hey, that land belonged to the Canaanites. Why did you just take it away and give it to Israel? Well, God took it away from Israel, too. Because he wants your heart. He wants your devotion. All sin must be judged. And so my judgment for my sin, your judgment for your sin, fell upon Jesus Christ when he was nailed to the cross. When you set your eyes on him and you receive him and you say, Lord Jesus, I receive your sacrifice for my sin. I cannot work my way through it. You worked for me. I believe in your finished work on the cross. Then you are put into his family. God is going to accomplish his victory with or without you. Whether you're for him or against him, he's going to accomplish his victory. Look at verse 20. For it was of the Lord to harden their hearts so that they would meet Israel in battle. How is God going to take out these northern Canaanite cities? Because they heard about him. Remember, Rahab heard about God and his power and all the wonderful things he had done in conquering Egypt and bringing his people out. And Rahab responded in faith. Gibeon responded in faith. It was a pagan faith. It was an uninformed faith. And yet they responded to the little light that they had. And they said, you know, we just shouldn't fight against this God. We should make a peace treaty. We should surrender. We should say, we want to be on your side, not against you. That's what God is asking for you to do. But he ultimately, as we get to know more, he wants your entire heart, your entire life. The next picture shows a picture of a tower. This is a tower in the lower city. It was probably built by Solomon. But God, there's no refuge or tower that you can take in your own life. God wants to tear down the fortresses, the hard hearts, and he wants to replace it with himself. He wants to be your strong tower. He wants to be your refuge. Have you surrendered to him? You know, like me, you might be a worrier or a worrywart. But God wants you to know that he already has the answer to your worry. Verses 21 and 22 are added in here, a little detail. Joshua came at this time and cut off the Anakim from the hill country of Hebron and Debir and Anam and from the hill country of Judah. Joshua utterly destroys their cities. There's no Anakim left in the land except for a few down in Gaza, down in Ashdod and Gath. Who are the Anakim? These are giants. Why is that put in here? God is saying, hey, remember your parents and the whole reason why they got stuck in the wilderness? They disobeyed because of why? Because of fear. Rather than having faith in God, believing that he said he would bring them victory, that he would conquer their enemies for them, rather than believe God's words, they believed what they saw with their eyes. They believed what they felt in the pit of their stomach. They believed all the things that were around them rather than what God had revealed. And God said, yeah, they were afraid of those Anakim. They were afraid of the giants. That's what they said. Only those 10 spies. We can't go in there. There's giants. They'll kill us. And God says, yeah, done. That's why it's written in here. The things that the last generation feared, the next generation learned that lesson. And they trusted in God. Whatever you're facing, Satan wants you to believe that you can't overcome it. that you're a victim, that you're stuck. And Jesus wants you to know that he's God of your entire life. He wants you to totally surrender, to totally yield to him, to be led by his word, to be led by his spirit, to be led by King Jesus. Our last point this morning comes from really the entire chapter of verse 12. You can only serve the king by faith. There's a lot of people out there doing a lot of work, serving Jesus. But a lot of them are doing it out of their own strength. Or they're doing it to please the people around them. Or they're doing it because it's just a good thing to do. But if it's without faith, you cannot please God, the author of Hebrews writes. And so, what do we get out of chapter 12? Moses, the servant of the Lord, and the sons of Israel defeated them, those kings, Og and Sihon. And Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave it to the Reubenites, Gadites, and Hephthah and Manasseh as a possession. Good Bible students look for things that are repeated. We've already had in chapter 10 a mention of Moses five times. I'm sorry, in chapter 11, mention of Moses five times. Joshua and Israel did everything that God had commanded Moses. Mentioned five times. How many books in the Torah? You heard that this morning? Five. I just mentioned five times for a reason. God's law, his teaching on how we're to relate with him, contained five books to the nation of Israel at this time. So we have it five times. And then verse 6 here of chapter 12, it's repeated. What is repeated? This title, Moses, the servant of the Lord, the servant of Jehovah. This is a special title that was devoted just really for Moses. If you do a word search or a phrase search in the Bible on Moses being a God's servant, you find it about 49 times in the Old Testament. 49 times. God is wanting us to see that he had a special relationship with Moses. He even said, hey, Moses is not like any other servant I have. I might speak to the prophets in visions or in riddles, but I speak to Moses face to face. Even Joshua didn't have that title. What title did Joshua have? He was called Moses' servant. So he's following in Moses' footsteps, serving the Lord, but under Moses. And so we all have the Bible, beginning with the book of Moses. So we're all kind of following in those footsteps. But the author of Hebrews, the title is really mentioned in the Bible a total of 51 times when you add the New Testament. And Hebrews chapter 4 describes Moses, the servant. And he says, you know, and the author of Hebrews is writing to a people who have been, they've been following Jesus for a while, but they're getting tired, the trials and the battles are getting a little too rough, so they're getting tempted to go back and follow just the Mosaic Law, just the sacrificial system, just Judaism, no Jesus. And he's saying, you know, Moses is great, but what did God call Moses? My faithful servant, the faithful servant in all my house. But Jesus was not a servant. He was the Son. He is the Son of God, the faithful Son of God. Moses served in the house. Jesus made the house. Moses served in the house. Jesus rules over the house. So if you want to serve God, what do you have to do? You need to follow Jesus Christ. You need to receive the Son. You need to place your faith in him. It begins with him. Israel had victory because they obeyed. But their obedience began with faith. And the author of Hebrews here says, about that previous generation, he says in Hebrews 3, for those who provoked him, for who provoked him when they had heard the good news about God giving them victory in the land? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt, led by Moses, didn't they provoke him? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? What kind of a disobedience is he talking about? He says, so we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. They did not believe. God wants your total obedience. He wants you to confess the sins that you're hiding in your heart that you haven't let go of. He wants you to turn from the habitual sins that are controlling your life. But you cannot do it without faith. So often we try and we give up. We try and we give up. He wants you to surrender and just say, I can't do it, Lord. But are we supposed to try? No. Not until you surrender. Not until you say you can't. This is why Christianity looks like foolishness to the world, because we say, before we try, we say, I can't do it. Jesus, I need you. No, Lord, I can't walk on water, but with you I can. Trusting God is key to obedience. How is your faith? How is your heart? Would you be like Israel 40 years ago, or Israel with Joshua today? Israel 40 years ago, what did God say when they said, Lord, we can't do it with you. We can't even do it by ourselves. God said, salvation really has, there's two parts. First, we see it in baptism. You're placed into the body of Christ. You're saved from sin. Sin has no hold on you. But then God's other commandment is communion. You walk forward and you remember Jesus continually. And communion is not something you do by yourself, but we do it when we're gathered together. You are to be in the body of Christ, serving in the body of Christ. Are you plugged in? Are you serving? Are you letting other people see who you really are? Are you still trying to live a man? Still trying to justify yourself and put up that perfect image? Or having truly said, no, my life's a mess. I ran in here this morning with my shoes untied. My tie backwards. I need help. God wants you and I to come back to that place and say, Lord, I need help. And I receive what you have given me. So I hope you're encouraged this morning. Hear this message, that God wants you to be perfect. God wants you to be obedient. But praise Jesus. He knows we can't do it on our own, so he gave us Jesus to do it for us. We began by receiving him, and then we began the work. Then we began to possess the land. And the next half of Joshua, the gear shifts.